Go with me to Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8 is where we're at in this series in Esther. And as you turn there, I want to tell you about a guy that I knew named Al. Al was, I'm from Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm a huge Tennessee Volunteer fan. All my Vols out there, let's just keep it quiet because we're not that great. All right, so, but there's this guy named Al. And Al was this huge Tennessee fan. He would go around all the time singing that song, you know the song Chantilly Lace by Jerry Pyles, known as the Big Bopper. Okay, a lot of people don't know that. But the lyrics go, Chantilly lace and a pretty face, ponytail hanging down, a wiggle and a walk, and something, 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 make the world go, you got it, make the world go round. There ain't nothing in the world like a big-eyed girl. Okay, this is the part where Al would go, big orange girl, because the big orange is what you call the Tennessee Volunteers, and he always loved Tennessee Volunteers. And so he'd just shout at the top of his lungs, big orange girl. And I just remember that so vividly about Al. Now, in 1996, Al was in Florida for the Citrus Bowl, and he's on the way to the Citrus Bowl, begins to have some issues in his chest. His buddies take him to the hospital where he passed away. Like, he didn't make it to the Citrus Bowl, just passed away there in Florida. Now, Al was my uncle. Al was my favorite uncle. And for me, I was 15 years old. And it was the first time, like, death had ever come that close. If that makes sense. Like, for me as a 15-year-old, death was always, like, out there. It was always on television. It was just always out there. But in this moment, death had come close to my family, and it hurt. It stung. I remember back then we had, my dad carried, we had wallet-sized pictures of ourselves, because everyone carried pictures of their kids in wallets. And so I had a wallet size picture of myself, and I was at the viewing, and I remember walking up to Uncle Al's casket, and I took my wallet, my photo, and just slid it in his pocket. Now, I had come to faith in Jesus at 12 years old. I gave my life to Jesus 3 years prior, and I knew what the gospel taught about people who die outside of Christ. And I didn't know where Al stood. Like, I didn't know if he was a believer. I mean, he might have been, but I don't think he was. Like, I remember as a 15-year-old, I wrestled with that question of eternity. And all of us in this room, we know, you know, I've talked a lot of the last few weeks about how death has invaded all of us, that we're all born into sin because of our great ancestors in the garden. We're all born into sin. Romans 5:12, Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all had sin. And I knew what that taught, and Al didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so in my mind, it came to this question, like, how can something that's been done be reversed? I didn't like the fact that Al died and I don't think he knew Jesus, and there was nothing I could do about it. I couldn't reverse that. There was no way to turn that around. And many of us have lost loved ones in this life. We lost grandparents, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, neighbors, coworkers. And maybe that question has got in your mind before, like, man, I don't know. Do they know Jesus? Do they not know Jesus? And that question came, you know, how do you undo something that's not undoable? How do you change or reverse something that's irreversible? Today in this text, we're going to come to this question. The question becomes, how can a decree of death be undone? When we think about sin as we're born into this world as sinners, and the Bible says in Ephesians that we are born dead in our sin. Dead people can't do anything. We're born rebels. We've sinned against God, and we sit under this decree of death. In today's text, we see that the Jews also sit under an irreversible decree of death. And in Esther 8, we're going to see that things can be made right with God and that there is a way for death to be undone. If you remember where we are, the Jews are sitting under this decree of death. There is a day to come where the Persians are going to kill them and plunder them, and they're just waiting on that day. Now, Haman has been hanged. He's been dealt with. Mordecai and Esther foiled his plot. And so they are free before the king, but the decree still lives for the Jews, and they're still under death. And so the question is, how can something be, something unchangeable be changed? And this is where Esther's at. She's going, how do we fix this? And the king has the power. And so let's read together Esther chapter 8 to see what happens and see how we can find ourselves today in this story. The author writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 1, we'll read through verse 17, so hang with me. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. So here we have Esther telling the king, Mordecai is my relative, and he's like, oh, okay, great. So verse 2, and the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept, and she pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and if I am pleasing in his eyes, then let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time, and in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, an edict was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps, the governors, and the officials of the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and to their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, and he sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and honor and joy, and in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday, and many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. So much to dive into. Let me give you the main idea here. Here's the main idea. God providentially intercedes to bring salvation to his people. God providentially intercedes to bring salvation to his people. Quick overview, a decree of death has gone out. Irreversible, unchangeable, signed with the king's signet ring. He cannot roll that back. They sit under a decree of death. But there is a new person in charge. In one moment, Haman goes from life to death, and Mordecai goes from death to life, and Mordecai brings in a new decree of life that's written in the king's hand, in the king's authority, and it goes out, and the Jews receive it. What a beautiful picture. Three things from this text I want you to see. First, we see a new power. A new power has come to rise here. Here in verses 1 and 2, what you find is you find the king gives Esther all of Haman's property. The king says, here, it's yours. Here's all of his property. Esther reveals who Mordecai is to her. And then in turn, Esther gives Mordecai all of Haman's property. It says he gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. In a moment, Mordecai goes from mourning and sadness to all of a sudden the property and inheritance and position. Haman's position is now given to Mordecai. Haman's power is now given to Mordecai. And if we were to understand this through the lens of the cross, we understand that on the cross, all of Christ's righteousness is given to us. And he takes upon us, him, our death and our sin. You see, the Jews faced death. Death was their enemy. He was their opponent. And in this moment of this story, death is no longer their opponent. They have life. And Mordecai is the power on high. He's the one writing it. He's the one working. And in Christ, we get all of Jesus' inheritance. And all that belongs to him is given to us. And so then you see Esther in verses 3 through 6 stand before the king to plead for the case of her people. To plead. And she goes through all these things. If this pleases you, and if I found favor, and she's building all this case for the king to listen to her. And in a swift minute, the king basically gives her everything. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews. This is what the king says. In the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. So now there's a new decree that goes out because Esther and Mordecai are standing up as intercessors, as mediators between the Jews and the king. They're standing in the gap, pleading the case for them. And death no longer reigns now because Haman has been dealt with, but now Mordecai has the power to give life. This decree of death that was ushered in is now going to be overturned by a decree of life. And we are reminded here of what Jesus has done for us. Because while the Jews sit under death, God has been providentially working behind the scenes to bring salvation to his people. Esther and Mordecai are in Susa going before the king to intercede long before the Jews ever knew that they would be saved. Some of you in this room, you know deep sin, you know hard sin, you know real sin, and you sit in salvation. You sit as those who've been saved from their sin. Because 2,000 years ago, God was doing a work before you ever got here. God was working to bring salvation to you 2,000 years ago on the cross, where Jesus bled and died for your sin and my sin. He died, and 3 days later, he rose to life, and he has the victory in hand. And he has defeated, as we sang a second ago, it is finished at the cross. And we sit in a victory that God did long before we were ever here. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus purchased that for us, and we must believe. And so we sit under a new power. Mordecai is on high in the story, going before the Jews, giving them life, and Jesus has the power to give all those who trust in him life. We have a new power. But not only do we see a new power here, we see a new pronouncement here, a new pronouncement in the story. You look at verse 9 through 12 And what we find is the king's scribes have written down Mordecai's words. They've written it down, and now they've got to deliver it. The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews. To the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, as we talked about early on, this is the whole Persian world. This is like two-thirds of the whole world in general. And this decree is going to go swiftly, it's going to go fast, and it's going to go to every province in every language. Why? Because this is a decree of life, and it's got to get there quickly. Because all those Jews who read it have life. All those Jews who hear it have life, and they are free from the opponent of death. Does that sound familiar? This new pronouncement that we have in Christ, this pronouncement that once said, death is coming to the Jews, you should kill them, to now, don't touch the Jews because they've been given life. They have authority that you don't have. And their God is unstoppable, so you should not come against them. And this pronouncement is swiftly delivered into every person and every providence that the Jews are free from death. And in one moment, Haman goes from life to death. And the same quick moment, the Jews go from death to life. This is a beautiful good news. Through the appointed mediator, the Jews receive life, not because of what they've done, not because anything they've done, but because what another one did for them before the king. Esther loved her people, and Mordecai loved his people, and they stood in the gap to intercede. And Mordecai comes to roll back that curse of death. We think about who else came to roll back the curse of death, and we're reminded Jesus, when he stepped in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You think about what Jesus came to do for those who are blind. He gave sight. Those who had unclean flesh, who had disease, he came to say, be healed. He healed. He rolled back the curse. Those who were in sin, he gave forgiveness. Those who were dead, he brought to life. Jesus comes rolling back the curse of sin and death. This is why he has the power today to save you and to save me, to save those who we live around who don't know Christ. He has ultimate power. He's brought in a new pronouncement. But not only do we see these two things, we also see a new position. A new position that the Jews find themselves in. They begin operating from a new position, a position of victory. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15 says, then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. No longer is he wearing sackcloth and ashes. He's dressed to the nines. He's in royalty. He's representing the king. It says, and the city of Susa shouted and they rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy in honor, and in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. Not only that, and many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Do you see the different position they're now operating from? Notice this. Okay, get this. So here's where I want to lean in a little bit. Esther 8 reminds me a lot of where we are right now. Like, think about this. The Jews are celebrating gladness and joy and honor, and they're praising, and they're going, yes, I can't believe what I have. I have victory. I have authority in Mordecai. We are safe. But the battle's still coming. Like, there's still an end coming. There's still a day coming where they have to defend their lives against those who might attack them. There's a battle coming, but they're living in this place of victory. Now, next week, we're going to Esther 9. Pastor Stewart's going to preach Esther 9 next week, and you're going to see them actually defend themselves and kill people. So I gave him that one, so he'll do a great job. And then, welcome, Pastor Stewart. And then the end of that on Esther 10 is this beautiful picture of consummation, that all is well, that the Jews are celebrating, that the end has come, and they are living together. It's this gorgeous picture of the church age. And it's so unique that thousands of years ago, Esther was written to us today. We Christians sit here today and we know a victory in Jesus. We know authority that rests in Jesus. God has providentially interceded to save his people, and others wanted in this story. At the end, people are going, hey, wait a second. We've heard about these Jews, and you're telling me they have there's a new power? We're a Jew too. We want to be numbered about among them. We want their God to be our God. And they began to convert to Judaism. This is an incredible picture. What a story that this great reversal has taken place. Now, let me draw some parallels for us. First is this. We have a king who has won our victory. We have a king who's won our victory. Romans 5:19 says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. If you're sitting in sin today, if you're sitting in disobedience today, if you do not know Christ today, you can walk out of here and know Jesus. You can walk out of here today and have assurance of your salvation. You can walk out of here today and know for certain that if you were to close your eyes on this earth, you would awake in heaven. You can know the victory that Jesus Christ has bought those who believe in him. 2,000 years ago, God provided a way, an intercessor, a mediator for your sin and my sin. He died for us in our place, and he rose to life, and he lives victoriously right now. We have a king who has won our victory. But secondly, we have a king who has all authority. We have a king who wields all authority. Now, hear me here. We fight from a place of victory, not for a place of victory. We don't fight for victory, but from victory. And we don't fight people. Now, let me just lean into this for a second. We don't fight people. Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is not your enemy, whoever that is on this earth. Our enemy is not the political party you disagree with. Our enemy is not people. People are image bearers of God. We love people. We hate sin. We hate what sin does to people. We hate how sin affects people. Ephesians 6 says that our enemy is not of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, we battle a different realm. If we see others as enemies, we will never seek to build relationships strong enough to give them the truth of the gospel that sets them free from the sin that makes them do what they do that ticks you off. We have to see people as sinners in need of a physician named Jesus. We have to see them that way, and we have to love them that way, and we've got to give them the hope that you and I have. So we have a king who has won our victory. We have a king on high who wields all authority. And third, we have a king who gives life. We have a king who gives life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All who come to me. We also have this truth that says, I have come so that they may have life abundantly. We have the hope of eternal life. Therefore, we are to live in light of this truth that we have today. Christian, if you're a Christian here today, speaking to you, we are to live in light of the decree of life we've been granted. Now, we gather every week to celebrate the victory, the authority we have in Christ. We celebrate every Sunday the victory we have in the gospel. We sing about how deep God's love for us is. We sing about the name of Jesus who came to die for us. We surrender, we praise him, then we leave here and we worship him and we try to strategize our weeks and we're at it on Monday and then we go to it on Tuesday. Then by Wednesday, we're getting tired and by Thursday, we're exhausted and by Friday, we can't rest and then we're tired again. Then we come back together to get pumped up again to praise it, and we go do it again. And this is the cycle until Jesus returns or we make it to heaven. But we are called to worship him who gives life. And here's really what I want you to walk away with today. Because Jesus has interceded and won the victory over sin, those who belong to him must deliver his message to those still under the curse of sin. Let me say it again. Because Jesus has interceded and won the victory over our sin, those who belong to him must deliver his message to those still under the curse of sin. The salvation of God's people among the nations comes through God's people carrying the gospel and going. The question is, will we be faithful to do that? Will we risk our lives to take the gospel to the nations? Will we give up convenience? Will we give up comforts? Will we give up our own insecurities to give the gospel away? Now, Jesus doesn't just save his people from their sin. He also sends them out for the spread of the gospel. Let me just say it like this. If you are here today and you have Christ in your life, like I gave my life to Jesus at 12 years old, and as I've grown as a father and as a husband and as a Christian, I have fallen more deeply in love with Jesus and more burdened for the lost. And I have developed a heart for people to know Jesus. But if you are someone who consistently lives without a compassion for lost people, and you consistently are unwilling to give away the gospel that you gather to celebrate, you are willfully rebelling against the same gospel that you say has saved you. Let me say that again. Not telling others about the gospel is a rejection of the same gospel you say has saved you. To sit as someone who just wants to hold on to what we get in Jesus, to not give it away to others, is a rejection of the same missionary God who sent his own son to save you. And he compels and calls us to carry that gospel to others in need. And oh, is the need great. The need is so great. It's great in our own community, but it's even greater across the way. You think about just a few people groups, the Adi Karnataka in India, 3 million people, 99% Hindu, only 15,000 Christians. 3 million, 15,000 Christians. The Kazakh in Kazakhstan, 12 million people, 66% Islam, only 8,000 evangelical Christians. The Burmese in Myanmar, 31 million people, 95% Buddhist, 25,000 evangelical Christians. The Hausa in Nigeria, 35 million people, 35 million, that's a lot of zeros, 99.9% Islam, 35,000 evangelical Christians. Two more, the Ansari in India and the Jat people in Pakistan. The Ansari, 10.5 million, the Jat people, 33 million, both 100% Islam, zero Christians. Zero. 43.5%, 43.5 million people, no Christian. And if we believe what the Bible says about, you know, when it comes to Romans 10, how are they to hear without a preacher? How are they to hear without someone carrying the gospel? The gospel goes forth the way it came to your heart. Someone told you about Jesus. And you believed by faith. If you've not given your life to Christ, you can believe by faith today. You got to own that. You got to make that your own. The question is always, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the gospel? And it's not just for us to trust in and enjoy, but us to understand that there are 43.5 million people in those two people groups with zero Christians who all sit under the decree of death while we have the decree of life. And there's something beautiful here about this story of them going, we got to get this message out. Bring the best horses. Bring the quick couriers. Bring the best, the ones bred from the royal studs, and send it out fast all across the world, because this decree has to go, because all these people groups And every heart, they're propping up some sort of false god. They're trying to work their way to God. They're trying to earn God's favor. You've done it before. The whole world's doing it, trying to earn God's favor, trying to reach up and climb the ladder of spiritual attainment to get to God. And the gospel, we believe, says you can't. You can't reach God on your own. You are dead in your sin. They are dead in their sin. What we need is we need the life-changing message of the gospel to come to our hearts. And we need the Spirit of God to revive us. Amen. When did you give your life to Jesus? How old were you when you gave your life to Jesus? Someone just yell out a number.
44.
44.
12.
12. 25. Who else?
8.
16. 9. I was 12. God found me. God used a man named Jim, my pastor, to share the good news of the gospel with me and save me. He used my mom and dad to plant the gospel in my heart. And there are millions of people still with no gospel who sit under this decree of death. And God has called us to go. And just get this, like, death is no longer our opponent. Like, if you're in Christ today, death is not your opponent. We have victory over death. We have nothing to fear. There is no fear in death. When we die here, we awake with God in eternity. But there are millions of people who are fearful of dying right now. COVID has scared everybody. And they're so afraid of losing their life. What if the end of my life comes? Well, for the believer, you can't end your life. 70 years, 80 years, 20 years just walks you right into eternity with Jesus. And there's a new heavens and new earth coming. Just read Revelation. We win. Praise the Lord. But we're trying to take as many people as possible with us. And a rejection of doing that, of sharing that gospel, is a rejection of the gospel of life that we say we believe in. And we've got to care. So I would just challenge high school and college students, listen, if you're in Christ, there's no greater thing you could do with your life than to give your life for the cause of Christ among the nations. Young couples, young singles, there is nothing worth more than giving your life for the cause of Christ among the nations. Senior adults, retirees, give your life, the rest of your life, for the cause of Christ among the nations. We have Drew and Brooke Tucker. We're going to be talking to them briefly tonight at Christ Community United. We're going to commission them to Romania on April 12th. Jason and Danielle Canfield headed out to Ecuador in a few years. And we're praying God would raise up many more who would say, you know what? Life in America is great, but there's something greater. There's a need somewhere else. And we're going to go to give our lives so that 5, 10, 200, a million, I don't know, somebody's life would be changed by this message. Life would come to those who sit under a decree. And how can we go? Like, how can we do these things? Because we have this same calling to invite those under the curse of sin to know our Jesus and the victory he brings. See, if you've been set free from the curse of sin, then you're called to live for the message of life, because we no longer sit as those afraid of death. And we go. We go in authority. We go in victory. And we go to all peoples. You know, I know this can be somewhat like scary and nervous when we think about this in our own ways. Like, how do I even share the gospel? And there are times where I've shared the gospel and it's like bumbled out of my mouth and I'm sweaty and I'm scared, because that evil force of Satan wants to keep you locked down and keep you shut up and makes you feel like you can't do it. But when you share, God uses his Spirit to do the work. The other night I was playing sand volleyball with my kids. I wasn't going to play, but they were like, Dad, play. And so there was two teams. We have six kids, if you know. So it was like evenly split, 3 and 3. And Silas is like, Dad, get on my team. Dad, we need you on our team. Dad, come on. Jack's on the other team. Danica, they're going to beat us. We need you on our team. And I was like, all right, I'll take my shoes off. I'll play with you. And I came in there and they're like, yeah, Dad's on our team. We do this often whenever I join a team. Dad's on our team. Yes. And it's like, oh, that's not fair. Dad's on your team. That's not fair. And I'm like, hey, I'm coming to win, kids. Sorry, look out. Dad's power's here. And sometimes we forget, listen, Dad is here. Dad is on the throne. Dad's power, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and those who go in my name go with my authority. You go in the Lord's authority. Not only that, Dad's power is the Spirit he's put in you. And you go in the Spirit. You may not feel like you could do much with your feeble hands. The truth is, we can't. But with the Spirit of the living God in us, we can. With a little boldness, with a little truth, with a little faith, we can. Because we can go out of these doors knowing that we go in victory and we go in authority because Dad is here. Victory's been won. And this interesting age we live in, what better time to be a salt and light to this world? What greater opportunity we have to head into this culture, inviting many other people to believe in the Jesus who gives life. Will you bow with me this morning? Two questions for you today. First, do you have the victory that's found in Jesus? People shouted out there, days of salvation, the day where they believed Christ as their own. That is not something you just get because you grew up in a Christian home. It's a decision you've got to make to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, you could have assurance of your salvation if you would just believe. You can have assurance. You can know if you just give your life to Christ right now. All across this room, I just encourage you, if you don't have a date of your salvation, that you would make that clear. You just pray, God, today I believe. Today I surrender. I believe Jesus died for me, rose for me, and I give my life to him. Will you believe today? Second question is this. Who are you praying for? Who in your life needs salvation today? Just before the Lord right now, just say their name before the Lord. Quietly in your head, just say their name. Who is it? You could see their face. Who is it you know? Is it a coworker? Is it a neighbor? Is it a mom or dad or brother or sister? Who is the one who needs salvation? God has called you to tell them about Jesus. It's not a matter of like, do you want me to, God? No, yes, if they are lost, he wants you to tell them about Jesus. They might be your spouse. Beg, plead God to save them and to give you the strength and the boldness to share. Oh God, we have a great victory in our King Jesus. Oh God, we have a great authority who goes with us in your Spirit. Oh God, we're called to go to all peoples. Lord, would you burden this church, our church? Would you put a burden in our heart for the lost people of Charlotte, for the lost people of the world? Would our love for the truth of the gospel overflow into a compassion for people to know you? God, would you do a work in this room today as you call those who don't know you to salvation? Would they step out in faith, Lord, and believe today? Would they speak to one of us after the service? Would they fill out a communication card and let us know what you're doing in their heart, Lord? I pray you'd help them take that next step. And God, in all the names that have been prayed right now, all these names that have been stated, all the faces that we are seeing of people who are lost, I pray for every one of them, for hundreds of people right now who are in need of the gospel, many in our own community. God, would you bring a sweeping move of your Spirit to bring salvation to hundreds of people through this body? Just a sweeping move, God, to do a work like we've never seen. Not because of pastors preaching, but because of your people going out on mission like you called us to do. And may we seek to multiply what we're doing here across towns and cities all across Charlotte so that more people will have the opportunity to know Jesus and his life. We thank you for your love. As we sing back to you in love, we thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.